So, John's Gospel, chapter 2. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his followers were also invited to the wedding. When all the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus answered, "Dear woman, why come to me? My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Do what he tells you to do. In that place, there were 6 stone water jars that the Jews used in their washing ceremony. Each jar held about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled the jars to the top. Then he said to them, "Now take some out and give it to the master of the house, of the feast." So they took the water to the master. When he tasted it, the water had become wine. He did not know where the wine came from, but the servants who had brought the water knew. The master of the wedding called the bridegroom and said to him, "People always serve the best wine first. Later, after the guests have been drinking a while, they serve the cheaper wine. But you have saved the best till now." So in Cana of Galilee, Jesus did his first miracle. There he showed his glory, and his followers believed in him. Well, this morning, we're going to think about a sign that Jesus gave. So, children, what is a sign? What does a sign do? Here are some signs. What does a sign do? Any children want to answer me? Encourage me. It's my last week. Yes, sorry. It tells you where things are. Brilliant. Yes? It guides you. Yes? What is that sign doing? Is that a book, by the way? On the way to the zoo, sorry. It looked like it was a book cover when I picked it up. It's doing something beginning with P. It's yes? It's pointing to something beyond itself. So it's not the thing, is it? That's just a sign. But the thing is somewhere else. It's over there somewhere. That it's pointing to us. So a sign points us to something beyond itself. Or a sign like that, it tells us, "Welcome to Hayward Heath, the heart of Mid-Sussex." I mean, what does that even mean? Do you feel like you're in the heart? I feel like we're in the rump of Mid-Sussex or something like that. There we are. The heart of Mid-Sussex, very sweet. Or it might be a sign to say, "Here you can get first aid." It might be on a first aid box, or it might be by a first aid person who's going to be able to give you some aid if you cut your finger or bumped your head. So it's a sign to tell you, to point you towards something. The word that's used in the Bible for sign can also mean like something that authenticates, which is a very long word. But if I just ask you children, what is that? Any children want to tell me? What is that picture of? Yes? It's of a passport. And kind of, this is a bit of a harder question, what does a passport do for somebody? Yes? Yes? Absolutely. At an airport or another kind of port, you need the passport to go on holiday because it proves who you are. So when I go on holiday, if I go abroad or to Cornwall, you need a passport for Cornwall, I think, you need one of those and you show it and say, "I really am Graham Nichols. Look at my ugly picture. I really am him." And so I'm allowed to go through. So it shows who I am. It's a sign of who I am, that I really am somebody called Graham Nichols. So that's what signs are all about. And today we're going to think about one of the signs that Jesus gave at this miracle. So let's think about the story for a minute, and then we're going to think about the sign. What does it point to? So, hands up who likes weddings? About 3 people, maybe 10 at the most. Do children, do you like weddings or are they a bit boring? Ah, okay. I can understand that. I don't seem to have got over that mentality, so try and get over it before you're my age. although I did enjoy my children's weddings very much. That's what it says in my notes, anyway. Jesus gets invited to a wedding along with his special friends, the disciples. And weddings then used to go on for quite a long time, sometimes quite a few weeks. And something happened that was very embarrassing. What happened, children, that was very embarrassing in the story we read? Do you remember? Yes. They ran out of wine. And sorry, did I miss someone there? If it was the groom, which is interesting, who had to pay for everything to do with the wedding then and there. And it was a real humiliation, like a real shame. It'd be really embarrassing if the wine ran out. It would be really a bad thing as a host. And that's what happened. So it was a really terrible thing. And Jesus' mother tells Jesus about the problem. And Jesus hesitates at first because maybe he's not quite ready to be shown so publicly. But then he tells some servants to fill jars with water. And they're not posh wine bottles, are they? They're just big jars that they'd use for washing their hands with. Just ordinary jars. And you wonder, he's filled these big pots full of water, and you wonder what he's going to do. Is he just going to say, well, you can drink water? Because water's not bad. It's quite good for you, really. So you wonder what he's going to do. But he actually says, which is a bit scary, he says to the servants, go and offer it to the person who's in charge, like the top waiter who's in charge of this whole ceremony that's going to go along for a week or so. Go and offer him some of this water. And maybe they're thinking, I don't know what to do. But Jesus' mum has said, do whatever he tells you. And so they think, well, we'll just do whatever he tells us. So they take the jars along to the chief waiter, and they offer him, maybe get a ladle or something or a cup, and they offer him some of the stuff that's in these jars. And the man at the wedding feast, he gets the glass. Let me get a glass with nothing in it. And he takes a sniff. Takes another sniff. Takes a sip. Mellow aftertaste. Slight aroma of almonds. And, yes, Mediterranean. Scottish Highlands. It's all in there somewhere. And he says, it's wonderful wine. It's beautiful wine. It's actually the best wine this whole wedding has had. It's really excellent wine. And everybody is happy. There's no shame for the host. There's no awkwardness. There's no embarrassment. There's no disgruntled guests. Everything went according to plan. Now, children, how do you make wine? What's in wine? Does anybody know? Someone who has an answer on this goes, right at the back is Izzy. Grapes, yes. Grapes and?
Lots of chemicals.
No, not in those days. Chemicals are really bad. Wine has got so many chemicals in it. I was reading an article about it. Yeah, did you want to add something?
Alcohol.
Well, eventually it turns to alcohol, yeah. So, I've got some of the other ingredient. What's the other ingredient that goes into wine? Water, yeah. So you have lots of water. So we had some of that. Now, of course, Jesus could have just pulled off a bit of a trick. Whoops. He could have just put a bit of colouring in or something, you know, just sprinkled something in while nobody's watching. So what do you reckon? Do you reckon that's quite nice wine now? Shall I have a little taste? I didn't want to give anyone else a taste because there's so many sick bugs around. I thought I'd better not do it, and I don't want to catch any either. So. Well, it's all right, but it's not wine. What else did you say went in wine? I can't remember. What was the other thing?
Grapes,
that's it. Oh, I've got some grapes. Here we are, Sainsbury's best. Don't know what grape plant they come from. Probably the wrong kind for wine, isn't it? So let's put some grapes in. One of those jars, give it a bit of a sluice around. What do you reckon? Do you reckon that's wine now? Shall I give it a try? Yeah, I could tread it down for you. That could take a while, though. Oh, well. Well, not a bad colour. It's still water. It's still water with a funny taste of dirty grapes. So, you know the thing you need for wine? Apart from the chemicals to stop it going off. But in those days, really what you needed for wine was grapes, water, and something else. Time. Yeah. You needed loads of time. You might say you want yeast, but there is enough. I know you need to add some these days, but there is often enough fungus around the grape skin that there is enough that can ferment and make wine without yeast, but you need some yeast to speed it up. Is that right, Roger? Good, thank you. Phew. So you could just get away with just water and grapes, but you need lots and lots and lots of time. See, it wouldn't work. Jesus couldn't just slip a few grapes in or a bit of food colouring or a bit of powder or something and suddenly it will become the most beautiful wine, because you need loads and loads of time for wine. So it was what we call a miracle. It was something that wouldn't normally happen, that wouldn't naturally happen, we might say. And as a miracle, it was a sign. It was pointing to something beyond itself. So let's think about what it shows us, what it points us to. First thing, it points us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you remember that Sarah told us when she introduced this that John writes his book in order that we would know that Jesus is God's promised King, the Son of God, and that through believing we might have life through his name. He tells us about that in chapter 20 in verse 31. And this is the first sign, the first signpost that says Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is really the Son of God. This miracle shouts to us to say Jesus is special. He has the power of God. Because who else has the power to change what happens over time, to make something miraculously happen? Who has the power to add ingredients that aren't there already? Who has the power to change the nature and the substance of things? Only the Creator has that power. Now, we can do all kinds of remarkable things, but we are not the Creator. We might be able to add all sorts of chemicals and speed things up, but we are not the Creator. We can't overcome natural phenomenon. Jesus is the Son of God, and we see that from this miracle and indeed all the other miracles. Jesus really is God with us. So it shows us he's the Son of God, but it also shows us that Jesus is God's promised King. Do you remember that M word that says Jesus is God's promised King? He is the M. Any of the children remember what it is beginning with M? Yes. Messiah. Brilliant. He is the Messiah, or the Christ, which means he's God's promised King. And John says, I've written this book all about Jesus, so you'll know he's the Son of God, but you'll also know he's God's promised King, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that God had promised for years and years and years and years. And God shows by this miracle, Jesus shows by this miracle that he's the promised King. He's not just a powerful being. He's not even just the Son of God. He's the Son of God who's also God's promised King. He's the King who's going to provide for his people. And this miracle shows the kind of King that Jesus is. He's a King who gives generously of the best things. There is a generous provision. He's the kind of King that anybody would want. So, here's a question. How much can you drink in a day, children? How much do you reckon? If you're absolute maximum, how much could you drink in a day? I don't have a clue. I'll just ask you to guess. Yes.
Five
what? Probably 5 litres or 5 glasses. You might even drink 5 litres. Could you drink 5 litres in a day?
No.
I reckon you could just about. Anyone know, children, first of all, what the recommended amount of fluid in a day for a child is? Yes, Nathan? Oh, that's very close. That's more for a sort of a lady. But something like 1.5 litres. Depends on the size of the child, obviously. But 5 glasses or so per day is what's recommended for a child to have. Now, here's a bit of a maths question. Children might better get it. Some of the adults might better get it for me. How much volume was there with all of these jars? It's all in the text. How much was the total volume? 20. How big were the pots? How much in each pot? How many gallons in each pot? Yes? Pardon? About 5. I don't know, I haven't got the text in front of me anymore. So overall, there's 20 to 30, because what are you doing? What maths are you doing to get to that? I thought you guys would be like snap straight. I think so. Thank you. Yes? Yes. So that was really going to spoil. I thought I'd got my maths wrong for a minute. I was like treading water thinking, hope someone comes up with a better answer, because otherwise I've done it wrong. So about 180 gallons of water. Now, adults, quick as you like, how many bottles of wine is that?
1,200.
Very good. About 1,000, a little bit more than 1,000. So more than 1,000 bottles of wine. Now, children, is that a lot or a little for a wedding? Please say it's a little. Yeah, it's a lot of wine. And I think Jesus made that much wine, maybe because they were able to drink it, but also to show that he is really generous in what he provides. So he provided lots and lots and lots of wine, but also it was really good wine. So the quantity was really big. It was a big quantity, but it was also the best quality of wine. Now, anyone, Roger included, what is the best wine in the world? What's the best quality?
English sparkling.
English sparkling. Very good. I've never drunk it. What is a really good quality? Anyone else? What a really good quality wine? Top notch? Chateau? Chateau Lafite. Special celebrations. Is that a red or a white? I have no clue. It'll be a red. Okay. When we won a big order once in Italy. I think I mentioned it once before. And we'd won this order and signed the contract and everything. And I went out for a meal with one of the techie guys. And he bought a bottle of wine for £100, which at the time I thought was absolutely ridiculous. And still do, really. And but he bought a bottle of wine for £100. He'd been saving himself up to sort of for this moment. And put a bottle of wine for £100, and it tasted like a bottle of wine. There is a kind of a threshold, maybe after about £2. Sorry for all you wine snobs, but maybe after about £5, where it sort of gets to a point where it doesn't taste sort of bitter anymore. But once you get beyond that, I think the space between 10 and 100 is not that great in the experience, is it? I don't know. But Jesus makes the best. Best quality wine. So, big quantity and best quality wine. And that says something about the kind of promised king that Jesus is. He's the king who gives generously and he gives good things. You see, all of history had been waiting to this point. God had said things. God had done things, but it wasn't the biggest and the best. God had spoken, God had acted, but he saved the best till last with the coming of Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, the generous thing that he gives is eternal life. The great quality thing The best quality thing that Jesus gives is eternal life. You see, eternal life is life that lasts forever, so it's a really big quantity. You can't even imagine how many gallons of life Jesus gives, but it's a really good quality because it's life with him without the things that spoil life. The things that make life bad and bring about the end of our life are to do with our bad hearts. It's to do with what we call our sin. And Jesus is a generous king who, by his death, will take away our sin. He will take away the obstacle to eternal life. And having got rid of sin and the responsibility we have that we should pay for our sin, having got rid of our sin, Jesus offers us eternal life. Big amount of life, remember. Best quality life, remember. That's what eternal life is. And when we see these big jars of wine that Jesus makes, it says to us, Jesus is God's promised king. Gives generously. Gives the best quality to us. That's what he's going to do in John's gospel. That's what he's going to show us. And that's what he's going to make possible, eternal life, through believing in him. And the last thing that it points us to is that sense of celebration. Let me just read a few words from Isaiah, which was written about 700 years before Jesus was around. Just a few words. The Lord all-powerful will prepare a feast on this mountain for all people. It will be a feast with all the best wine and food, the finest meat and wine. On this mountain, God will destroy the veil that covers all nations, the veil that stretches over all people. He will destroy death forever. The Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He will take the shame of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken, and at that time, people will say, "Our God is doing this. We have waited for him, and he has come to save us. This is the Lord. We waited for him, so we will rejoice and be happy when he arrives to save us." Through this wine from the water, Jesus brings about a great party. They can continue to celebrate. And it points us to him being the Son of God. And it points us to him being the promised king. And it points us to him bringing about the party, the celebration that will not end. The party that has been promised. 700 years ago, Isaiah is saying, something's going to happen and then you'll really celebrate. There will be wine flowing. There will be grain flowing, lots of things to make bread and other things from. And death will be removed, and tears will be removed, and in that day you will really celebrate. And you know what? This turning of water into wine is a sign that that's about to happen because of Jesus. That's what happens when Jesus comes, that he brings in that age of celebration. And so we can be happy. The full celebration doesn't happen quite yet, but we can start to experience deep joy through Jesus, and we can look forward one day to celebrating with him as we experience full eternal life, big quantity of life, best quality of life. And here's the question as we finish. Can you see the sign? That's the question. Can you see the sign? If you see the sign, you'll run to Jesus, the Son of God. If you see the sign, you'll run to him as your king. If you see the sign, you'll say, I want to celebrate and have joy through believing and having my sins forgiven and being given eternal life. And the question this morning, children, adults, can you see the sign? This miracle is a sign for you. Look at it. Look at it. Jesus is saying, I'm the promised king. Look at the sign. Put your faith in Jesus. And as John promises in his book, if you believe, you have eternal life just through believing in his name. You don't have to do anything. He's a generous giver. You just have to trust that he is God's son, that he is the promised king, that he is the one who takes away your sin and gives you eternal life. And then you can start to celebrate. That's what the sign's all about. Have a look at the sign, see the sign, and see what the sign points to.